I'm not sure if you were here during the Sunday school hour, but I'd love my honey to stand, Sue, in the back there. Yeah, you can clap for her. That's good. And then as well, Christelle and Poliana. So fresh from France, and just a privilege to maybe have some of the fruit that God has given us in France with us today, and maybe some of the fruit, maybe that you supported us and told us to go, and you get to at least see and hear the people that God has allowed us to minister to now, and sitting in your own church. So I think that the world has become a lot smaller. Take advantage of that. Talk to them. If you know a little French, you can talk to Christelle. Otherwise, you can find a translator like Sue or Poliana to talk with Christelle, and Poliana does know English. So we thank you for letting us come home and being with you this morning. The Odyssey of Sue and Don Marshall. So I want you to give me the definition of the word odyssey. Come on. A what? A minivan. I got a little advantage because I looked it up, you know. I'm not that smart, you know. Odyssey, a long and eventful or adventurous journey or experience. I think that's what kind of sums up the last 43 years of ministry of Sue and I, both in Africa and in France. To live an odyssey, or should I say, it was never about being or staying put. No, it's always about getting out there. It's all about being out there. There is what I want to discuss together. There is about going. Missions is about exploring, finding, and experiencing there. I don't believe that that's just for me to do and for Sue to do. I think that's for every one of us to do. It's about exploring, finding, and experiencing there. If you are there, you received, like I said during Sunday school, grace and peace. And if you're not there, you probably will feel uneasy, detached, and unsettled. Seriously. And if that's one of the feelings you have this morning, then you may be not there. The world's most important story was not about staying put. It was about displacement. Think about what Christ did for you. He displaced himself for you. His there was our earth, and his there probably was your heart. Okay? So he lived his odyssey. Go is a tall order. Go make disciples is a qualifier. But how we go, and go make disciples in all of the nations is even a higher goal. Go make disciples, go into all nations. You can quote for me that verse in Matthew 28, right? Go ye, the old King James, therefore, and come on. That's so good. You knew I was going to get there, right? The missionary stuff. That's good. I just think that it's so important about being out there. And I don't think it's just for me. I think it's for all ages and everybody in the body of Christ. I like to think about Jesus being a coach. And all his life, he told the disciples, it's not time yet. Don't say that. Don't talk about me too much, you know, like this. And then near the end there, he gets his disciples together like a coach would his team. The end game. Can you see it? And he's giving out the orders. He's saying, this is how we're going to play it right now, right through the end. And this is what he says. Go make disciples in all the nations. And there we are, you know, and he calls us together and we got our hands there and we're going to do that thing. You ever seen a football game, right? You ever been at the coaches the last 5 minutes and what they think is important? And I want to know, Did you get the end game plan? Did you get his end game plan? That's what he expects of us. When he sees us, he's going to want to know, did we make disciples? It's not did we make church buildings. Did we make disciples? And I think that's so important. There is no place that has a chance to not be run to, dominated, or run over by the gospel and the discipling process. Can I say that again? You need to get that. There is no place that has a chance to not be run to, dominated, or run over by the gospel and the discipling process. That should just invade your life and my life. That is what we need to talk about. That is the odyssey that Sue and I have lived. It's made us laugh, cry, get mad, get involved, get excited. You said get mad, yeah. You can get upset, but don't sin, you know? You know, you got me, right? But we got to get really intentional about this end game. Missions is an odyssey, a long and eventful or adventurous journey or experience. We come to you because you sent us out 43 years ago to do that. I come back to you to say, I hope to find you doing that. I hope that that's the stories we can talk about together if we're to talk. It's the end game. So to my sermon, please go to that passage, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and then I'll flip over to Luke 24, 46 to 49 in my introduction, and I want to pull out just one element from, could I have two people read those scripture verses? The first one, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, just anybody. It's what we do in France. I have people participate. I like the kids to participate. I like the adolescents and the old guys like me. Somebody read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Don't be bashful. Start reading. Did you note the authority figure there? The power we have? The latent power that we can touch as we do this end game? It's not about us. It's about his power. So we don't have to be bashful. The power was there. Luke 24, 46 to 49. Go and make disciples. That's what it said. And then it clarifies in this next passage. Luke 24, 46 to 49. Somebody else. Anybody. We're doing the French thing this morning. Somebody else read, please. I think we got Luke. We need Luke 24. Okay. So maybe we shouldn't do the French thing. No, I'm just, that happens in France too. We got, no, you got the wrong reference. So start again. Luke 24, same person. I'm with you. Luke 24, 46 to 49. To 49, go ahead. You hear what Cliff just read? Power. You're empowered from on high once again. And we have a little bit of the discipleship end game described. We need to have it preached to all nations, repentance and remission of sins. Do you see that part of the gospel that sometimes gets ignored when we talk about just love and grace? And, you know, you need to preach repentance and remission of sin. Don't forget that part. And it needs to go out to all the nations. And I'm going to give you the power, just like he read. You've got the power. Everybody's talking about the power. All the young people, you got to get the power. We got the power. We don't need any more. And I just want to encourage you with that. So what's hindering us? What's hindering us? I want to talk about three issues this morning. I think we have a problem with our vocal cords. Okay? Don't you think? We have a real problem with our vocal cords. Secondly, leaving our comfort zone, preparing to go there, we're not doing that work. We're not getting our young people ready enough. Maybe we need to work with our kids. Maybe we need to get them to see, and this takes you through every age. It's not just young people. How am I going to get out there? How am I going to prepare myself to get out there? Vocal cords. Number two, I believe that there's a lack of spirit sensitivity. I don't know if you agree with me. But we Baptists, we're so scared to talk about the Spirit so that we don't fall off the deep end somewhere that we just forget that we've got to get more spirit sensitivity. I'm just telling you as I see it, as I've seen it over the last 43 years. Going there sometimes defies logic. And thirdly, I want to talk about methods and madness. I mean, there's just some things that I saw in the life of Paul, and there's three different references, so I'm going to have three more readings, if you will. Sometimes it just requires guts and determination. I think that sometimes we are hindered to get to the end game. And so let me go into it. So I can take the next, they told me I could preach for 45, right? But you guys are going to go to sleep on me, right, in 45 minutes? So I said I'm going to shorten it up for them, okay, because it's Labor Day weekend. And we got other stuff, good things to do, like communion and all. So stick with me for 30 minutes, all right? Stick with me for 30 minutes. And let's do this together. Vocal cords, preparing to go out there. Would you please turn with me to Romans 1, 13 to 16? I think Paul says something very important here that I want to review with you. Can somebody else now read Romans 1, 13 to 16? Did you see what it says in verse 16? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Paul is saying, this is good for the hometown boys, and this is good for the rest of the world. This is good for me and around me, and then this is good for the rest of the whole world, the Jews and the Greeks. That's what this the symbols there are in the scriptures. And what I want to discuss with you just for a few minutes is why we're hindered. I believe that we have a difficult time getting our vocal cords moving. What is it that causes us to be quiet? You know, and this country has a whole nother set of those than we do in France. But we need to take time and do an analysis of why we have trouble being vocal. Are you with me? We have church history in France. This is the land of Calvin. Can you imagine? We have And I've said it to you before, and maybe the young people can tell me, we have on our coins in America, in what? God we trust, right? Not in France. Their revolution took out God. So for all that time, we don't have God in the situation. This is the land of Calvin. This is a place where the reform took place. Germany, Switzerland, France, they should have mushroomed out from there. So what happened? What happened? The rejection of God. In France, we have liberté, égalité, and fraternité. Can you say those three words? Liberté, égalité, fraternité. Where's God? Now, what America has done with that, I don't know. That's your problem. And we need to understand that culture so that we can pervade it and we can invade it. And I got to do the same in France. Sue and I have to do the same. Christo has to do that. Pouliana, when she comes back to France, has to do that. That's our culture. We have to deal with a humanistic society that has driven the church almost to non-existence. In France, the statistics say one, and then the best ones say 1.3% are evangelical churches of every stripe. Can you imagine that kind of statistic on the population? That means 99% are something else. 7% say they claim Catholicism, even though that's not the practicing part of Catholicism. That part of it is. 8% are Muslims, and they're all practicing. Okay? Very, very faithful. And then there's just atheists and agnostics and God haters. Well, that'll shut you up, right? You're only 1%. No, it's got to shake us, and it's got to vibrate those vocal cords even more. But you see what I mean? We have lack of voices in the ministry. You take church life and you cut a pie in thirds, and you have one third that has expat pastors. Another third of the churches in France, you have French pastors. And the other third have no pastors of that 1% I just described. We have a lack of voices. And so, faced with this immense problem, you have a tendency to go, can you imagine our young people like Pouliana discussing God in her high school? Where's the next one that's going to do? Where's the support system? And I want to know what's shutting our vocal cords down here in Northville. You need to do an analysis of that. I believe that we need to understand why Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Nobody's going to shut me down. I will preach. A lack of scriptures. 69, I read the statistics right before I came home 3 weeks ago. 69% of the French do not have a Bible. So how are they supposed to know it? How are they supposed to grow into that? Lack of churches, government regulations. I was 14 years old. I told them in the Sunday school class, when that helicopter came down and we dropped a little bit longer than a soccer field or a football field. So about 110 meters. Is that like 110 yards, roughly? And we just came down like a rock. And I was sitting in the middle of that three-place helicopter, and I took that control panel, and that's what bashed my head and broke my jaw all up and lost my teeth and all that. And that was not when I made a contract with God, but that was when I told God with my mouth wired shut, and to give me the straw so I could survive. And that's when I said, when the wires come off, God, I will talk about you till I die. because life is just that short. I almost lost everything at 14. And I wasn't going to lose another day. What is stopping us? Where is the shame coming from? Look at verse 15 again in that text, Romans 1:15. So, as much as in me, what does it say? I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. I love it. My vocal cords are decided. I've decided that that's the way it's going to be, and I will preach. I love that. And I believe that's the kind of deciding factor we need to go through. We cannot afford to have vocal cords that don't talk. Are you with me? Do you agree? Yeah, that's what I like to hear. Can you do that again? Amen. Okay. Spirit sensitivity. Going there sometimes defies logic. Somebody has to read for me a longer passage, so do it for me if you will. Acts 8:26-37. Acts 8:26-37. Sometimes we are hindered because we don't rely on the Spirit. So it's Acts 8:26-37. Don't you love this passage? Don't you like this guy, Philip? Who, I don't know how old he was. And he's going to be like Landon. We were at Landon's house last night. Aaron and Candy, where are you? Right, okay. And they said, I said, where's the boy? Oh, he's just been up. He just ran up the mountain, I guess. I don't know. He went for a run. I don't know how in shape Philip was, but this guy was asked to catch a chariot. Can you imagine? Old Don out there trying to do that? It's an amazing story. I love this story. And what I like about it more is it just challenges us Baptists. And I think sometimes the way we think about the Spirit hinders us. We don't give him enough room. We don't let him lead us. We got our lives so organized and adjusted to our time schedule that there's no room. He can't do anything with us. We don't have the time. Are you kidding? Read verse 26. Look at this. Now, what? And what? An angel. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Are you kidding? He was listening. He was being sensitive. You know how many times Sue and I sit back in France and we go, this is how our day looks, God. This is what we're going to do. Bam, bam, bam. You do that? So bless it. And there's hardly any room for God to say, no, I want you to do this. An angel of the Lord spoke So there was this sensitivity that I think that we have a problem with, because we need to be so organized. And then down in verse 29, look at that. Then the Spirit said to Philip. Can you imagine the adventure that the Spirit wants to put you on when you start listening and obeying? I think sometimes we get hindered because we don't have that sensitivity. And you know what they did? You know what he did? He ran and he found the eunuch doing what? Reading the scriptures. Now, who does that over there? Right? And so it was odd for that culture. And then he goes, how can I understand? Are you going to explain it? Yeah. And so we find in verse, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say of himself or some other man? Then look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scriptures, what did he do? He preached Jesus. Took him right through that Old Testament and preached Jesus. So the spirit sensitivity is all about getting the message of Christ out. That's what I want you to see from this passage. The scriptures and then on to the preaching. I think that we program our day, we get it all set, and I want to take you in an illustration form to what happened to us in France. We had just got finished baptizing Pouliana, and you saw the photos of Pouliana, and we are preparing actually to baptize her, and I drive the best vehicle in France. Do you understand? It's called an Alhambra Seat. Right, is anybody a mechanic here or something? I don't want to insult anybody, but anyway, I think I drive the best car in France. It's just a minivan. It's the Volkswagen Sharon. I don't know, does that here exist in this country? It's a diesel. So now I'm really encroaching on some of you, right? But my car broke down. I go, man, and the repair of that Alhambra, the best car in the world, cost me an arm and a leg. And I walked in there to pay that bill, okay? Now you know it's not the best car in the world. And I sit down in the Seat garage dealer, and the secretary says, before I give you the bill, you need to talk to the head mechanic. And I go, oh my goodness. Not only this bill, but what's next? The best car in the world is really not the best car, okay? So he comes out, and this is Stefan. And Stefan says, and he comes and sits down. I thought, this is going to be long. He sits in a chair. He says, you're a pastor, right? And then I'm thinking, yes, it's not about the car, right? And I've got other places to go, like get to the coffee house and all that. My day is organized. And he goes, I got something really important to talk to you about. He says, my daughter, who's 14 years old, he says, she wants to be baptized. Oh, man, I just slouched down in the... I thought, I'm staying here. I don't care how organized my day is. He says, and she doesn't want the Catholic baptism. She wants the, what you do, you know, under the water. And I said, really, how much do you know? I said, I'd love to meet her. And how would you answer that question? Now, the Spirit has led me through my broken car to that garage. I know that, people. That's the way your days are. And he goes on to say, yep, she's 14, and ever since she's been 10 years old, she's been bugging us to get baptized. I said, we have to meet. The coffee house is a neutral place. Let's do that there. I've got to meet this little girl. I can't say I'm going to baptize her until I meet her. So we did. The next Saturday, in she comes. I don't know if Pouliana was there that day or Sue was there that day, but anyway, she comes in and we go upstairs and we talk. And I said to Julian, would you write that name down? Julian, J-U-L-I-A-N-E. I said to Julian, I said, where did this come from? Why do you want to be baptized? You know what she said? Because I want to let everybody know in my family and my friends that I want to live for God. I said, what? Where did that come from? This girl lives 30 to 30, sweep, 35 minutes de chalon, sweep. No church, no Christians, out there in the middle of nowhere. Where did she get this from? Tell me, where did she get? If you were me, what would you say? Who drew this one? She had an old Bible from her grandma, and that's the only thing she had contact with. Can you imagine? I said, well, next time we come in, you're going to have to tell me about your salvation, and then we're going to start preparation for baptism. And she says, I want to start the year next year being baptized. We couldn't do it in August. But September 25th, we're going back to France to baptize Julianne. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why you sent us, to be sensitive to the Spirit. Join us in that adventure. Because if we're not, it could hinder us. It could hinder us. Spirit sensitivity. I got to keep moving here. Methods and madness. This story is short, but it's kind of cool. Acts 14, 19 to 22. Little lengthy, but a few verses. Not too bad. Acts 14, 19 to 22. Can you turn there and somebody read, please? You know what the deal is. I get a break, right? Acts 14, 19 to 22. Yep. This is a funny story because they went into this city, they did a miracle, and then everybody thought they were directly from God, so they started worshiping. And of course, Paul said, you can't do that, we're just men. But their success story got so big that the Jews from another town come over and they stone him. Now you've got Paul laying there dead, or almost dead. The disciples huddle around him. He actually gets up. You know what he does? Did you see how many cities that he went into after that? Did you count them? Huh? Three more. He decided that getting out there was important, even if it was a little bit of madness. Like normally we'd be putting our tail between our legs and running, like get hid someplace. And this man was stoned, left for dead, and he said, I'm not done, I got to get up there. Those places, it's madness, of course, but sometimes we're just shy because we're tired. Or let's say, you know, when you look at my hands or my face and you go, this guy's old. I'm just so old. I'm done. Can't do that. You got to pick yourself up and get out there. You're not done. Paul was left for dead. And maybe it was madness. But he said, I'm going. And he went out and he kept preaching. I want to just share my last passage with you. And you don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. 1 Samuel 17. David met a lot of opposition before he ever met Goliath. Do you know that? 1 Samuel 17. Everybody talks about killing Goliaths in our life, in our lives, and there's a lot of them. I love David because I think David was French. Really, I'm serious. I got biblical support for this. You want to see it? It's in verse 17 and 18. You want me to read it for you? Here it is, 1 Samuel 17, verse 17 and 18. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod of his dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. See that? French bread. It's not done. Read verse 18. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how you're... But the only thing that's missing is wine and a beret, you know? So you got the cheese and the bread and away he goes and he's all encouraged and it's this young lad running towards the soldiers and the camp of the soldiers. And he gets there and you know what? When he hears about the story about Goliath, he says, why is this happening? This giant, and he was 9 foot tall, you young people. Now, I'm pretty good. I'm not quite six, but he's 3 foot higher. And he's yelling at the soldiers of Israel and all those guys in that camp, and he's insulting God. And this young lad that's carrying cheese and bread runs out there and said, what's going on? You can't let this happen. And he says, no, this is the moment. This is where I get out there and I fight. And his brother said, you proud sucker, you. Who do you think you are? And there's family friction and discouragement hindering him. And you know, if you read the scriptures, he just says, that's it. He turns and goes, David. He doesn't listen to that his family's feeding him. He's going to get out there. He's not going to be discouraged. And so he goes to Saul, and he goes, Saul, or the king says, you're just a lad. You can't fight this guy. Here, take my armor. The poor kid couldn't walk. It was so heavy. And he goes out there with what he has and who he is. The Spirit of the Lord. And he sits in that Goliath's face and he says, you don't have the right to insult my God and the God of Israel. Can you imagine doing that today? In our school systems and in our lives, you don't have the right to do that. And today I'm going to do something about it. And he takes that flimsy little thing that I used to use in Africa, that slingshot, wind it up and knocks the guy out, cuts his head off because he was sensitive. And he said, I'm going to get out there. Now here's the end game. Once again, go make disciples. And I think somewhere along the line, we're going to be asked about that. And I pray that nothing will stop you from getting out there. Blessings.